Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we heard this day with our outward ears may through thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Remembering the gorgeous mountains of hills of Scotland that Sarah and I saw on my recent vacation, the thought came to my mind, and it's come to my mind throughout my life. How would I or anyone else describe the beauty of the landscape to someone who is blind? It's not only the beauty of the landscape, but so many other beauties of creation, which can only be perceived through the physical sight. How can you even describe the colors of the rainbow to someone who can't see and who can only recognize and know through sight? How would you describe it? I have an easier time describing an elephant than the beauty of a landscape or the beauty of the sunset. Well, this morning, when we look at Matthew 9, we have the signs of Christ's kingdom, including the healing of two blind men and the responses of the people who witnessed these miracles. So my first point is the signs of Christ's kingdom. Matthew 9, 27 through 29 says this, and as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind man came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith," and their eyes were opened. According to the prophecy of Isaiah 35, when Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. We notice two things about the plea of the blind men. First, they beg for God's mercy. And I think they're being very specific. Give us God's mercy and help us to see. I think that's the essence and the substance of why they want God's mercy. Of course, they want God's mercy for the forgiveness of their sins and all other aspects of God's mercy. But in particular, they're begging Christ to heal them. As the narrative continues, Jesus enters a house and the blind men follow him into the house. And once they're all safely within the house and away from the crowds, Jesus asks the blind men, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And they respond, "Yes, Lord." He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes were opened, and they were able to see. Jesus then sternly warns them not to tell anyone about this. And on that score, they didn't listen, because they went spread it abroad what had happened. The question can be rightly asked, why did Jesus give them this stern warning? Especially considering the express command of our Lord later in his ministry that we are to spread the news of everything that he's done for us to all peoples of the earth. The concern seems to have been to avoid the swelling of crowds, which would have prevented him from even entering a city, and that happened. We've read already where Jesus was barely able to enter a house. And once he's in a house, some people wanted to bring to him a lame man. They couldn't get to him because there's too many people in the way. So they climb the roof and they dig through the roof and let the man down. So that's already an issue that there's so many people around him. He can't even have free travel because so many people want to be healed. So that's one reason he said that, I think. Another possibility was the men's use of the title Son of David, which at that time had political overtones to it. Jewish people look to the Son of David, Messiah, to free them from Roman oppression. And Jesus did not want that following him around. Another consideration was also prominent in Jesus' mind, and that he knew the exact timing of his death in Jerusalem. And while he was destined and would die for sinners by crucifixion, because he knew the timing of his death by the hands of the religious leaders, he did not want to die before the appointed time. And his knowledge of the future helped him to walk according to the plan of God in a way that we have no knowledge of, because we don't know the future. But he did, and he was able to time things according to God's plan and God's will and his knowledge of it. It is these miracles which show the evidence of God's kingdom as Messiah comes and are fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus, the Messiah of the whole world. These transformations are evidences of the spiritual restoration that Jesus Christ will bring about and are a reversal of the curse of sin. The title Son of David is a messianic title, and thus their use of the title ascribing to Jesus is an expression of their faith in Jesus and his divine identity. And they did believe he was God, because they affirmed, yes, we believe you're able to make blind eyes seeing, without hesitation, because they believed in the right identity of Jesus as Lord. In Matthew 9:36-38, we hear these words: seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Our Lord Jesus does not condemn the people for lacking a shepherd, but sees them as lost sheep that are to be found and brought home. The example of the sheep having no shepherd is drawn from the Old Testament passage such as Ezekiel 34, in which God brings an accusation against the Jewish religious leaders of Ezekiel's day, who were charged with the spiritual care of Israel, but instead acted like wolves, viciously attacking God's people. They fed themselves, they did not feed God's people. In Ezekiel 34, God himself promises to be the shepherd of Israel. Ezekiel 34:11-12 says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. So Jesus is saying he has come in fulfillment of this passage. The shepherd, the under-shepherds, small-ass shepherds of Israel, weren't doing that. And his people were wandering out like lost sheep without a shepherd. And God himself, Jesus, as God himself, the good shepherd, is taking care of his people. So after Ezekiel has set aside the unfaithfulness of the under-shepherds of Israel, God himself takes the role of the true shepherd of his people. And Jesus is that good shepherd. The harvest that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 9:37 suggests the abundance of people who are ready, as they have been prepared by God, to accept and embrace God's kingdom. And so Jesus is both the sower of the kingdom message, the Lord of the harvest, and the true shepherd of his people. These titles, Lord of the harvest and the true shepherd of his people, is a claim that Jesus is God. The disciples are sent to reap what Jesus has sown by his message and the message of the prophets who went before Christ. And just as the owner of a field can hire and send out more workers to reap his crop if he needs them, in the same way, God, who is the sovereign Lord over his people, can send out more workers for the age-long missionary enterprise of his church in reaching the multitudes with the saving love and mercy of God. And so he's telling us, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. This is chapter 9. The beginning of chapter 10, he appoints 12 apostles and sends them out. And so he's saying, pray the Lord of the harvest, and the Lord of the harvest is going to fulfill his own request that the people pray for. And so we hear the prayer in chapter 9, and it's fulfilled in chapter 10. In fact, this prayer and this answer prayer is being fulfilled throughout the history of the church. And it's being fulfilled in 2026 in this country, in all the countries of the earth, where the gospel is preached and people receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we have a hand and a responsibility in that work in being sent out by the Lord of the harvest. It's still true. People wander around like sheep without a shepherd, and they need the Savior. Matthew 9:35 then gives a summary of Jesus' mighty works of miracles and deliverance. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Jesus' ministry included both the proclamation and teaching of the kingdom of God, but also the miracles of healing and deliverance, which demonstrated the truth of his message. That brings me to my second point, and that is the responses of the people. We have already spoken about the responses of the two blind men and that they trusted in Christ to heal them and call him Son of David. But also we have the responses of the crowd. After seeing a demon-possessed man delivered, they were amazed. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Not only the two men, but also the crowds were amazed and recognized Jesus' authority to heal. The people of Israel, from time to time throughout their history, witnessed miracles in the life and ministry of Moses, and in the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. But they never saw anyone taking authority over demons as Jesus did. Our Lord, by his authority, brought peace and reconciliation to lives which had been dominated by the powers of spiritual darkness. And after the Lord Jesus cast the demon out of this man, he is able to calmly and rationally talk for the first time in many years. Besides being not able to speak, this man no doubt exhibited wild and violent behavior. But now he's in his right mind, and he's able to go about with serenity and peace of mind. And so the change before and after is drastic. It's just as drastic of the blind man who once could not see, but now can see. This man was dominated by a demon, and now he's set free and able to go about serving the Lord. Despite these positive responses to Christ's miracles, though, we also have in this passage a totally opposite response in the reaction of the Pharisees. From Matthew 9:34, we read these words, "But the Pharisees were saying, 'He casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons.'" To cast out demons by the devil, the ruler of the demons, is impossible. For the goal of the devil is to consolidate power within his kingdom and within his minions, not to divide and destroy his power. So Satan's not divided against himself. And that's proof positive that Jesus did not cast out demons by the devil. He cast out demons by the power of God. Further, as we have read, Jesus cleanses lepers, raises the dead, makes the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and forgives sins. All of these works, demons and the devil cannot do because they don't have the power, the authority, or the will to do. The Pharisees refused to acknowledge such works as signs of God's kingdom or of Jesus being the Messiah. It would seem that Matthew relates these two healings of the blind men in order to contrast the faith of the blind men who can now see versus the unbelief of the Pharisees who had physical eyes to see but could not see. They were spiritually blind. And he shows how perverse their unbelief is in that they could see the same miracle and yet deny the power of God. How could the Pharisees be blinder than the blind? May we have the eyes of faith, seeing the divine glory of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures as the Son of David and the divine Son of God. May we glorify, worship Him, and spread His word, because just as true today as it was then, the harvest is plentiful. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into His harvest. To Christ be glory, honor, majesty, both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. O God, whose Son Jesus Christ is the good shepherd of your people, grant that when we hear his voice through your holy word and gospel, we may trust in him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns ever, one God, world without end. Amen.